Judges chapter 2. We looked at two questions this morning in James chapter 4, verse 14. James asked, what is your life? And David asked, is there not a cause? And we gave you some reasons this morning why there is a cause, especially in our day. I like what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, even so much the more as you see the day approaching. And the closer we get to the coming of Christ, the more there's a greater cause. And the more sometimes we get frustrated at our country and where it's going and what we see. But understand the darker it gets, the brighter the light ought to shine. And the more we ought to make a difference, the more we ought to be willing to give ourselves to a cause. Sometimes we want to curse the generation. I've said before, and I stand by the statement, my grandfather's generation was the generation of World War II, and it was termed the greatest generation. I contend that his dad's generation was the greatest generation because they molded that generation and made that generation, and we have not kept up the bargain since then. And sometimes we bemoan and want to pin it on the younger generation. We trained them, or we didn't train them, one of the two. And sometimes we deal with young people and college-age kids on a more regular basis now, and I look and I see, and I don't get frustrated with them. I'll be honest with you, to some degree, I pity them because they've never been taught. They've never been instructed. And God help us to invest in them and to do our best to encourage them and along the way. Judges chapter 2, if you would stand with us, please, out of reverence the Word of God. We looked at two questions this morning. We're going to look at the third question tonight. And today it's full of questions and hopefully some answers, all right? And Judges chapter 2, verse 1, we read out of this text on Wednesday night. And we're going to go a different direction than what we were Wednesday night. But Judges chapter 2, verse 1, and an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim. If you remember, Gilgal was the first place they encamped after they crossed the Jordan River. Remember what they did at Gilgal? They established some stones. They took stones out of the Jordan River, and there they established a memorial at Gilgal testifying of what God has done. Gilgal was a place of rejoicing. It was a place of deliverance. It was a place of celebration. It was a place of jubilee. Look what God has done. Verse 1, they moved from Gilgal, the place of rejoicing, the place of refreshment, the place of praise, to Bochim. Bochim means weeping. It was a quick trip, wasn't it? And said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. We brought that out Wednesday night. God is always faithful. He never moves. He never changes. And you shall make no league with inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Verse 3, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. Skip down, if you would, please, for sake of time, to verse 21. He said, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, or test Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. He asked a great question in verse 2. Why have you done this? Why have you not obeyed my voice? Why did you not utterly cast them out? And then in verse 3, and also down in verse 21, down to verse 23, he said, because of that, he said, I'm going to leave those nations. You didn't deal with them. You didn't obey my voice. Why have you done this? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave you with the nations. I want to speak to you with this thought tonight. Living with your leftovers. Living with your leftovers. Heavenly Father, I pray to help us this evening. Lord, may we be completely obedient to that which the Holy Spirit would speak to us about tonight. Maybe you've already spoken in our devotions this week. Maybe on a radio broadcast that we heard driving to work, or maybe something we read. Maybe a song that we heard that can convicted us, maybe a testimony that a co-worker or a fellow member shared, but Lord, you've spoken our heart this week, and maybe there's some here this morning that have not yielded all. Maybe even back as far back as revival. When Brother McBride was here, he addressed some issues. He addressed some things in our life that we have just postponed and procrastinated and not been willing to deal with. Lord, I pray that tonight would be the night we drive it in the ground, we nail that down, we deal with those issues completely and fully. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you can tell, I like to eat. I like to eat a lot. I don't mind leftovers. We don't have no food goes to waste at our house. I mean, we have leftovers, and we'll eat them. I'll eat them 2 or 3 days. I'll eat them till they're gone. Kim's family, her dad was a big fisherman, and so they had fish fries all the time, and I miss those days for sure. And all the family get together, and they'd fry a bunch of fish. And now they were different. When fish fry was over, they would take the fish. My father-in-law, he'd give them away. And I'd just kind of sit around the table like, really? You going to give them away? And, hey, we don't eat leftover fish. I'll eat it cold. I'll eat it warmed up in the oven. I eat it for breakfast, eat it for lunch, supper, doesn't matter to me. I love fish. And I love leftovers. And well, there are some things that are good leftover. Now, there's one food that I don't like leftover, and that's rice. I don't care how well you try to warm up rice, it is never the same after it's freshly cooked. But most leftovers I can deal with. There's some leftovers I don't want to deal with. Leftover problems are not fun to deal with. Leftover from things that should have been taken care of are not fun to deal with. You ever bought a house? And there were leftover problems that were unresolved. You ever bought a used car that someone said, oh, it's fine. Whatever you do, don't buy a used car from a Baptist preacher. That's your first clue right there. But there's leftover issues. There are things that are unresolved. Well, in Judges chapter 2, we find the children of Israel dealing with some leftovers. Some things that should have been taken care of a long time ago. I deal with couples in marriage who are still dealing with leftovers from things that had taken place early in their marriage. I deal sometimes with couples who deal with leftovers, and one of the things that I ask young couples before they get married, are there any relationships, past relationships, that are left unresolved? Well, I found those things oftentimes, even after a person is married, those things crop back up, and those things have to be dealt with. And there's a lot of things, especially when you're starting a new life and married, there's a lot of things that have got to be, as Barney Fife would say, nipped in the bud. They've got to be taken care of. They've got to be resolved. And in Judges chapter 2, we find a nation having to live with leftovers. And it wasn't good leftovers either. These were things that would plague them all of their days. I want you to share with you four things very quickly. You're using the screen tonight because we're going to look at a lot of scripture. We're going to turn to a lot of scripture as well, but I've got a lot of scripture we want to read to give the foundation because every sermon ought to be grounded, bathed in, and supported by the Word of God. That's our strength. That's where it comes from. It's from God's Word. So we'll look at that this evening. Notice, first of all, number one, first of all, the command that was given the children of Israel. The command that was given. In Exodus chapter 23, we'll go back to verse 1. In verse 1 of Judges chapter 2, he said, an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal, that was a place of rejoicing, to Bochim, that's a place of weeping, and said, I made you go up out of Egypt and brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now, what was the covenant? The covenant was if they would obey him and follow him and not follow false gods, God would be with them. He would be an enemy to their enemies and an adversary to their adversaries. But notice he said in verse 2, you've not obeyed my voice. In verse 2, he said, you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but you've not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? So first of all, there's a command that was given. Exodus chapter 23. And verse 33, the Bible says, they shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. Some key words we're going to look at. The word snare is a key word in that verse. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 12. He said, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for thee a snare in the midst of thee. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 15. And the Lord shall take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Verse 16, and thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee, and thine eyes shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. Three times already in three verses, God has warned them that if you leave leftovers, if you don't utterly drive them out, if you don't get rid of their false gods, if you entertain their gods, they will be a snare. They will eventually trip you up. There's some things in life that if we don't eradicate those completely, they'll trip us up. May not bother us now, may not affect us now, but eventually they're going to be snared. They're going to be a trap. Notice, if you would, please, Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 30. He said, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thy enemies, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. In every verse we read six verses, and in all six verses the word is snare is in there. Snare, or ensnared, or snared. Understand that God commanded them, don't entertain the false gods, don't associate with them, don't affiliate with them, utterly drive them out. If you leave them, they're going to be a snare. Don't leave any leftovers. When God gives you victory, the song, what a great song tonight. The song, we are more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. But oftentimes, we don't want to be a complete conqueror. We want to leave some spoils, if you will. We want to leave some things that we kind of favor. One commentator, Rod Mattoon, said about this passage of Scripture in Judges chapter 2, that first of all, they feared the Canaanites. In chapter 1, verse 19, the Bible said they feared the Canaanites. Chapter 4, down to verse 19 of chapter 1, they feared the Canaanites. Then in verse 27 to verse 30 of chapter 1, they favored the Canaanites. You'll find in that passage they did not utterly drive them out because they used them for tribute. Now, boy, that's a great trap, isn't it? You ever had the devil say, well, you don't need to get that radical in your Christianity because, you know, you could benefit from some things. You know, you don't need to get that radical in your devotion and your dedication to Christ because you might need that down the road. You might need that relationship. That relationship might be beneficial to you. That friendship might aid you down the road. So don't be so radical about being separated and devoted and committed to Christ, because, you know, some of those things might come in handy. And the Israelites were fooled and deceived in believing that if they kept the Canaanites, they'd be good for them financially. And is that not the issue of our day? We've got a man running for president who has no morals whatsoever, has no experience in politics whatsoever, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, but has no interest. But you know what everybody is crying about Donald Trump about? He's going to take care of our finances. Can I remind you, he's been bankrupt more than once. And if he gets messed up with the government, you talk about strange bedfellows, that's a recipe for disaster right there. They're already in financial shape, and they're going to elect a guy who's been bankrupt twice. But the number one reason that people want Donald Trump to be president is because of finances. I'll tell you, there's a lot more great critical issues in our country than financial issues, although those are great. But yet we've been taught, and even as believers, we've been taught that if we'll just throw money at it, then all the problems will go away. Everything will be resolved. And even as believers, we've bought that line, hook, line, and sinker. May I say to you, they bought that in chapter 1. Rod Mattoon said, first of all, they feared the Canaanites, then they favored the Canaanites, and then they frequented the Canaanites. In verse 32 and verse 33 of chapter 1, notice verse 32 of chapter 1, but the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inheritance of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Bethanath, but he dwelt among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and of Bethanath came tributaries unto them. Not only did they frequent them, or they favored them, but then they frequented. They dwelt among them. At first, the Israelites said, we're not going to utterly cast the Canaanites out. We're going to put them on the fringe. We're going to leave them on the outside so we'll have access to them. And so they can be tributaries on us. We can tax them. They can be our slaves. There'll be some benefit to us. But the Bible says later on in that passage that they dwelt among them. You see, the Israelites first said, we're not going to follow your gods, and God has commanded us to usher you out and cast you out. And so we're going to cast you out. And they said, but not all the way. We're going to leave you on the fringe so that you might be a benefit to us when we need you. Can we put it this way? They were putting the Canaanites on the outside as a safety net in case God didn't come through like he wanted them to, like they wanted him to. Well, we do that today, don't we? We keep some things on the fringe as a safety net. Well, just in case God doesn't answer this prayer, I'm going to take care of matters. Well, how foolish we are. That's what they did. Then not only they kept them on the outside, on the fringe, and as a safety net, but they eventually they said, you know what? You're not doing us any harm. Why don't you just come on in and dwell among us? That's exactly what they did. And in chapter 2, they're dealing with that issue. Now they're living with the leftovers. So number one, we got the command about the leftovers. Number two, very quickly, notice the cost of dealing with the leftovers. In Numbers chapter 33 and verse 55, the Bible says this, but if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. What a prophetic statement. Notice verse 3, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides. That's the exact phrase that's used in Numbers chapter 33. Moses commanded them, he said, look, if you leave them there, if you don't utterly drive out the inhabitants of the land, if you don't get rid of the false gods, if you don't get rid of those temptations, then they're going to be pricks in your eyes, they're going to be thorns in the side in the land wherein ye dwell. You're going to take that leftover problem with you, the cost of that. Turn, if you would, please hold your place in Judges chapter 2 and turn over to Joshua chapter 23, back maybe two or three, four pages. Joshua chapter 23. As you're turning to Joshua 23, Isaiah 32 verse 13 says this, upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. Now, what a strange statement. He said, upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. In other words, the people who ought to be rejoicing, the people who ought to be celebrating, the people who ought to be worshiping God, they've got a thorn in their side. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 13, and thorns shall come up in her palaces, needles and brambles in the fortresses thereof, and it shall be an habitation of dragons and a court for owls. The Bible said if you leave those leftovers, they're going to go all the way up to the palace. The house of joy. They're going to be a thorn in your side. Look in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 13. He said, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Notice the cost involved there. Let me give you five things very quick. Five things that involve the cost. First of all, there's a focus would be gone. Notice again, in verse we just read in Joshua 23, verse 13, they shall be thorns in your eyes. The cost of leaving those people inside the Canaan land, not utterly driving them out, was their focus was obscured. Their focus was not right. A thorn in your eye. You ever got something in your eye, and boy, you just irritated and you couldn't do anything? I remember when I was a kid, I don't remember all the circumstances, my dad and another man had got some tickets and take us to see a softball team called the King and His Court. Anybody ever seen the King and His Court? You've heard of some of you, man, I'm showing my age. Some of you old timers have heard of the King and His Court. It's a traveling softball team. And if I remember, they had a pitcher, a catcher, I think maybe two infielders, and maybe two or three, maybe an outfielder. And the King was the pitcher, the King and His Court. I'm telling you, he was absolutely spectacular. They blindfolded him on the pitcher's mound, and he would strike batters out blindfolded. Underhand softball, fast pitch. He was incredible. I watched him stand on second base and strike people out underhanded. I mean, he was a phenomenal, phenomenal pitcher. And I don't remember all the game. Here's what I remember. I remember watching him blindfolded strike somebody out from the pitcher's mound. I remember him standing on second base and striking somebody out. Here's the only other thing that I remember from the entire game. Somewhere about the third or fourth inning, I got something in my eye. And I could not get it out the rest of the, I don't remember seeing anything else. All I remember from that whole event, that's been more than a couple years ago, is when I was a teenager, because we lived in Alabama then, so I guess I was about 8 or 9, so maybe 10, 15 years ago, somewhere along there. And the only thing I remember was having something in my eye and ruining the whole event. I don't remember all the things I should have remembered. All I remember was having something that was irritating in my eye, and I couldn't see everything I wanted to see. We have leftover sin in our life that we don't deal with. It changes our focus. Our focus is not what it needs to be. Notice, if you would please, Joshua chapter 2 again. Not only was our focus wrong, but notice there was a focus that was out of kilter in when they didn't deal with the leftovers. But notice there was a fleecing. Notice, if you would please, verse 14. Judges 2 and verse 14. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them to the hands of the spoilers. That spoiled them. Now, that word spoil is not the way that you think of spoil. When you think of spoil, you're thinking about grandkids. And you're thinking about spoiling them. That's not the kind of spoil they were talking about. When he says the spoils of them that spoiled them, he's talking about those that robbed them, those that took from them, those that would invade and take from them. Judges chapter 6, verse 6, over just four chapters, the Bible says, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. The Midianites would come in and they would take of the spoils. You remember they would go and the Midianites, they would plant that wheat. You remember Gideon was threshing wheat by night. Why was Gideon threshing wheat behind the wine press in where it was hidden? Why? Because the Midianites, they would come down and they would just devour all the crops of the Israelites. And the Israelites were impoverished. They were barely squeaking by. I mean, they were living on the bare minimum. You know why? Because the Midianites had spoiled them. They would take all their goods. They would rob from them that which was valuable, that which was precious, that which they had worked for, and they would rob them of all the things that they had worked for, they had labored for, and they had earned. Notice the cost of not dealing with of living with leftovers. Their focus is obscured. Number two, there's a fleecing. Notice number three, not only was there a fleecing, but there were fetters. Look in verse 14 again. He said, deliver them to the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them and sold them into the hands of their enemies round about. They were in chains and fetters. They're now slaves. They're now slaves to the Canaanites. They're slaves to the Midianites. They were slaves to a number of Philistines on a number of occasions. The cost of not utterly driving those things out of our life, number one, it changes our focus. Number two, there's a fleecing. Number three, there's fetters. How sad it is that I've met folks who were saved and were more than conquerors, as the choir sung about just a moment ago, but they allowed some leftover pet sin not to be dealt with. Maybe it was something that nobody else knew about. Maybe it was something that really wasn't, according to them, was that big of a deal. Well, you know, you can't just go crazy with this Christianity thing. You can't be sold out completely. And it's not really bothering. This little thing, it's not really bothering anybody else. Nobody else knows about it. Nobody else is affected by it. It's okay. I can keep it contained. I can keep it hid. I can keep it in check. Next thing you know, that leftover changed their focus. That leftover had fleeced them. Boy, how many times have I read about and heard about and even dealt with individuals who, even after they got saved, kept some little sin, kept some little thing from their old life, and next thing you know, 5, 10 years down the road, that little thing they kept in the closet, that little thing they kept hid, that little thing they were going to keep in check, that little thing that was not a big deal, has now fleeced them and now has them chained and in fetters and in slavery. Why? Because when we don't deal with the leftovers, that's what leftovers do. They change our focus. They fleece them. They kept them in fetters. Notice verse 15 and verse 18, they kept them frustrated. Notice verse 15, the Bible says, whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had sworn and said, as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Look, if you would please, in verse 18. And when the Lord raised them up, judges, and the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. Understand, leftovers can be frustrated. Something that you're always dealing with. We mentioned it on Wednesday night. God has given you the power to do everything you need to do to live virtuously and godly. God has given you all of that. And yet for some reason we're just like the Israelites. Maybe there's some area of your life, I don't know what it is. It may be greed, it may be envy, it may be lust, it may be bitterness, it may be unforgiveness, it may be any number of things I've not even mentioned tonight. But may I say to you, those things, if you leave them there, I'm going to tell you, they're going to change your focus. They're going to fleece us. They're going to put us in fetters and in chains. They're going to frustrate us. Verse 15 says they're greatly distressed. There's nothing more miserable to be around than a Christian who's not utterly driven out all the iniquities of life and is hanging on to something that keeps them bound and frustrated. Notice the last thing, last cost of this leftover sin was their fortress was gone. Notice verse 21 down to verse 23. He said, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers kept it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily. You know what? Their fortress was gone. The one who fought for them, the one who was their ally, the one who was by their side, the one who would fight for them and go before them has said, I'm bailing out. I'm not fighting anymore. You're on your own. You wanted these leftover issues. You wanted to keep these Canaanites around. You wanted to keep them there for your safety net, and you wanted to trust in them, and you wanted to apply yourself to their gods and be entertained with their lifestyle and even question. We read the verse earlier ago. They would inquire, hey, by the way, how do you worship your gods? And he said, you've inquired about that, and you follow their gods, and you've worshiped their false gods, and you've bowed down their idols. He said, if that's what you wanted, then you've got them. I'm not going to fight them anymore. I'll not be your fortress. I'll not be your ally. I'll not go before you. I'll not defeat the enemy. You want to leave them here, so I'm going to leave them here. And just like sin, these enemies of Israel would not stay in check. Now, if they had stayed on the fringe, everything would have been all right. If they had stayed on the outside of the borders, everything would have been good. If they had been content to just be contributaries to Israel, everything would have been fine. But here's the problem. The Canaanites and the Perizzites and all that crowd that was against Israel is just a great picture of sin. It is never satisfied by just being on the fringe. He wants to be in control. He wants to be in charge. It wants to rule. It wants to master. So we see the cost of those leftovers. Number three, very quickly, now I want to see the cost of the leftovers, but we see the consequences of the leftovers. And a preacher, what's the difference between a cost and a consequence? Well, a cost was something they dealt with immediately. But I'm talking about the long-term consequences. Turn, if you would, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to look at a couple of them real quick. 1 Samuel chapter 15. There's the long-term consequences of living with leftovers. They refused to utterly drive them out. They were commanded to do so. Six different times God said to the children of Israel, if you don't drive them out, they're going to be a snare. They're going to trap you. They're going to be a thorn in your side. They're going to scourge you. They're going to entrap you. Over and over, God reminded the children of Israel of that. And then there was the cost of keeping them there. Well, it changed their focus. It fleeced them. It kept them in fetters. Their fortress was gone. It kept them frustrated. And now the consequences. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you would please. And notice verse 1. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. And Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, now over Israel. Now therefore hearken to the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for them in the way which came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass. Verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse they destroyed utterly. Turn over, if you would please, to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Samuel, we find Saul refusing refusing to deal completely and utterly with all that God dealt with them about. We go again a few layers further down the road. So we've seen it now in the days of the judges. Now we see it in the days of the first king, Saul. Now we're going to see it in the days of the last king of Israel, or the last king of the United Kingdom anyway. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon, 1 Kings 11, 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. The word perfect, that means whole or complete with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not, what's the next word? Fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Now see, preacher, what's the consequences? Well, the cost has been seen in Judges chapter 2 of that nation. In Judges chapter 2, they refused to utterly drive out the enemy. That enemy changed their focus. That enemy fleeced them. That enemy put them in fetters. That enemy kept them frustrated. That enemy took away their fortress, their ally in battle. That was the cost of not dealing with the leftovers. But then there's a consequence. Here's the consequences. It didn't end in the book of Judges. It continued in Samuel with Saul. It continues again with Solomon in 1 Kings. And sometimes it's a generational thing. You understand that what we don't deal with in our life, our kids are going to reap the consequences of that. One of the things that we see in our country today is there's issues we've not dealt with. And I remember hearing years ago that what we do in moderation, what parents do in moderation, your kids will do in excess. That's a great truth. What we do in moderation, our kids are going to do in excess. And what we don't deal with in our life tonight, our kids are going to struggle with even greater down the road. Saul took it a step farther than they did in Judges chapter 2. And Solomon took it even farther than Saul did. So what's the cure? Go back, if you would please, to Joshua chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11, we'll look at the cure real quick. And then I'm not going to take time to read or turn to all the scriptures tonight, but I'm going to read a number of scriptures and then we'll close. But look in Joshua chapter 11 and look in verse 11. Joshua chapter 11. We go back really to the first point, the command. Utterly drive them out. Joshua chapter 11, verse 11. And they smote all the souls that were therein within the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe, and he burnt Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings and all the kings of them did Joshua take and smote them with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them save Hazor only. That did Joshua burn. And all the spoil of these cities and the cattle and the children of Israel took for prey unto themselves, but every man they smote with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, neither left any to breathe. And that's what I call utterly wiping them out. Didn't leave any to breathe. Verse 15, as the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So preacher, what's the cure? Here's the cure for leftovers. Utterly wipe them out. Now understand, they were talking about heathen nations, and the problem with that is that the heathen nations would bring in their heathen gods, and the Israelites would bow down to them and worship them and become like them. That was the whole issue. But now, we don't have that type of situation. We're not dealing with physical enemies. We talked about this morning, our enemies are spiritual. So let me just read some verses and I'll close. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. James chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive the meekness and grafted word which is able to save your souls. 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile and hypocrisies and enemies, and all evil speakings. In six different books in the New Testament, we're commanded by Paul, we're commanded by Peter, we're commanded by James. Take it all out. All anger, all wrath, all bitterness, all malice, all evil speaking, all filthy communication, all blasphemy, all appearance of evil, all guile, all hypocrisies, all envies. You know what Paul is saying and James is saying and Peter is saying? They're simply saying one thing: no leftovers. No leftovers. Are you tonight living with leftovers? Let me ask this question that's more pertinent. Are you going to have your kids living with the leftovers? I remember speaking with a man in our church probably 2 or 3 years ago, and he was talking about a certain issue in his family and a certain issue that this man's older than I am, and he was in confidence saying to me an issue that he struggled with. And he said, you know, when I look back, preacher, he said, this has been in our families for years. He said, do you realize how hard it is in the family to break the cycle? Are you going to leave your kids with the leftovers? Are you going to utterly drive them out? In the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 3, God said, there are going to be thorns in your sides. There are going to be a scourge in your side and a thorn in your eye. There are going to be a snare and a trap. And I'm going to tell you, it's sad today that so many times we're seeing issues of teenagers and college students and young adults dealing with issues that were leftovers that mom and dad refused to deal with. That mom and dad refuse to get rid of. The anger, the bitterness, the jealousy, the lack of forgiveness, it goes on from generation to generation. I've seen families that brothers and sisters and nieces and nephews and second and third cousins still won't speak to each other. You know why? Because mom and daddy refuse to get rid of the bitterness. They hung on to that little thing that they could foster and that maybe no one else saw, maybe no one else knew. Maybe it was they were going to keep it in check and they were going to keep it in line and stop bothering anybody else. And that's my little pet, and I'm just going to hang on to that. And yet their children are still living with the leftovers. God said, okay, in Judges chapter 2, he said, you want to keep them. You want to make sure they stayed on the fringe so they could be an asset to you. God said, you warned them, and I'm going to let you have them. I'm taking my hands off from now on. You deal with them. And the Bible, by the way, it didn't end in Judges chapter 2. It goes on to 1 Samuel chapter 15 with Saul. It goes on to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11. They're still dealing with the leftovers. Well, head bowed and eyes closed.